Man, if you would, grab your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Some of you wouldn't believe it, but I finished the series on doctrine. All right. Amen. So I finished a series. It only took me, I don't know how many months. All right. Lots of pieces, though. So hopefully it was a help to you. I've had several that said that it was, helped them understand some things just a little bit more and a little deeper. This morning is Mother's Day, and so I'm gonna preach more toward the mothers, but gentlemen, a lot of this will be applicable to you as you think about some things. I hope it helps you as well. But once again, Exodus chapter 2, and possibly a odd text for today, but I think you'll see it. Verse number 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and took wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so this, of course, is the origin of Moses. Moses is probably one of the greatest, most well-known characters of the Bible. He is one of the most influential men in all of history. He topples ultimately through the power of God, we know, but ultimately God uses this man to overthrow Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. He comes out with such a high hand when he walks out of the nation of Egypt with the children of Israel that the nations in the land of Canaan are afraid and they tremble knowing who he is. That is how amazing it is that this man Moses starts off this way right here. And as he looks and as he starts, you start thinking about this just for a moment. The decree has come out by Pharaoh that the Hebrew boys, when they are born, are supposed to be slain. Right? That's the decree in chapter 1, if you were to go back. The Hebrew boys are not supposed to live. They're supposed to die. And so this mother, Jochebed is her name, in case you're curious, you can find that later. But here she is, and she makes a choice as she's not killing her son. And the maidens, of course, the ones that are the midwives, they're the ones who are coming in, and they're basically like, "No, they're too quick. We just can't stop them, and they have the kid, and we just, you know." And so they're making excuses as best they can to make it so some of these boys can live. And Moses is born. Now you think, you mothers especially in here, here she is, and she's caring for this child. And she's trying to hide him as best she can. And it lasts 3 months. So she's had 3 months with Moses. That's it. And she realizes, I cannot protect him. He's going to die. So she goes ahead and makes a little ark. Little basket. And pitches it and puts it all together. And she sets little baby Moses in there. So what does she do? She just commits him over to God. I can't protect him. I can't keep him. There's nothing I can do. What am I going to do? And the helpless reality of Jochebed comes through as she lays that baby down and sets him in the water among the bulrushes and the flags and just waits. She sets him down and walks away. His sister Miriam is awfully curious, isn't she? Kids are curious. And she stands off to the side and she waits because she wonders, what's going to happen to my little brother? And as she's off to the side watching this little tiny ship sit there on the water, down comes the princess. In she walks onto the scene and she's down just to get a bath and she's hearing something. Maybe Moses is over there fussing a little bit, trapped inside that little ark, and she starts hearing something and she wonders, what could that be? She finds this little basket. And inside she hears the cries of a little baby. And she looks at that baby, and unlike Pharaoh, her answer isn't just kill it. Her answer is one of compassion. Amazingly enough, Pharaoh's daughter does not have the same ruthlessness as her father. And instead, she has compassion. Kind of reminds you of somebody. Say, who's that? Oh, the old father you used to have. The devil who's ruthless and looks to seek and to kill, to steal and to kill and to destroy everything he possibly can. Versus the new father that you got. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's full of compassions. And his compassions, they fail not. Amen. And she has compassion upon him. And she says, get him up out of the water there. I know it's a Hebrew boy. And I know, she knows what's supposed to happen to the Hebrew boys. She says, boy, I know that's a Hebrew boy. But what am I going to do about that? And here comes Moses' sister. You talk about striking on the opportunity right there. And she goes up and she goes, oh, hey, do you want me to go find somebody to take care of him for you and nurse him and feed him and do all the things that need to be done? You want me to get you a nanny? I know a good one. And she says, that's a good idea. How about you do that? We all know. Miriam's thinking, I can get my little brother back home. And mommy will be so happy. And she goes and gets her mother. And overcomes Jochebed. And that princess takes that little baby that's supposed to die. That little baby Jochebed couldn't keep. That little baby couldn't protect itself, couldn't take care of itself. Jochebed couldn't take care of it. She couldn't keep it. Amram couldn't keep him. Couldn't make it so that he'd be safe forever. And God reaches down. And it's as if God looks over at Jochebed, just like the princess does in verse number 9. And looks at Mama and she says, take this child and nurse him for me. And I will give thee thy wages. Whew. Now, I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure Jochebed was thinking, your child? You don't even know, princess. That's my child. You know, mothers, and fathers even, one of the greatest recognitions we can make is, I cannot protect my children from everything. But there is a God in heaven who can. And He takes care of all of it. And as we look at this, I want to focus mostly on verse number 9. And if you're in the preaching class with me, this is both a biographical message and a textual message, all right? We're going to stay in verse number 9. That's where we're going to be today. But I'm going to preach on this wonderful mother, Jochebed, and on a mother's great reward. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to see how the Lord worked this thing out. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for all the moms in here. I thank you for, Father, their sacrifices, their love, their care, their devotion. I thank you for their faith, their unfeigned faith. I pray you would bless them and help them. I pray this would be an encouragement to them and a reminder to them and a strengthening. Lord, I pray you would turn the course of our nation and of our world, if you would. I know you don't have to. I know you don't need to. I know we truly deserve judgment. But Father, I pray we'd get some good mothers to raise some good children. And Father, once again, we do pray you would bless us today. If someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they would turn themselves over to the Son of God and they'd call upon Him alone to save them from their sins and take them to heaven forever. Lord, we do love you and we pray you would come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you could imagine just for a moment Jochebed's surprise as Miriam comes in, right? And Miriam runs in and says, Mom, the princess found Moses. What do you think she's thinking? Pharaoh's daughter finds my son. He's dead. And she says, No. Mom, she wants me to find somebody to nurse little Moses. And I found you. And the tears of joy and relief just start to flow. And the truth is, you find out very quickly that God has decided who should raise a child. You know what he does? He goes ahead and we recognize, God, I can't do anything. I can't fix this. I can't do this. I can't protect. I can't do. In me, I've got nothing. I can do the best I can. I can make sure we've got all the protections in place. I can make sure everything's as safe as I can. I can do all sorts of things, but it's almost like Pilate when he gets there at the end of the life of Jesus Christ and they go ahead and they put him in the tomb and the high priest comes and everybody comes to Pilate and says, hey, this guy said 3 days later he's going to rise again. And Pilate looks at him and goes, make it as sure as you can. Like, really, what are you going to do? If he wants it, he's coming out, right? It's kind of like, it's futile. You don't have enough power to do anything. Not about what needs to happen. You don't have any power. Parents, we need to recognize real quick, we don't have any power. You ever been to the place where you think everything's gone wrong and you don't know if your child's going to live or die? You get that scare, even if it's not real, even if it's not even that close. We had Elijah, right, and he trips and he smacks into that metal door casing and he's got that nice little scar right in the middle of his forehead, almost perfectly centered up. Nobody could really train that kid how to fall, but he is super good at it. Good night. And he always falls with his face, like, what are you doing? Like, I don't understand. Anyways, but sure enough, man, he hit right there. And you know what Melanie and I both thought? Lord, I have no idea how bad this is going to be. I mean, it's pouring down his face. I mean, just blood everywhere. It's not stopping. We know head injuries, right? You have no idea. I mean, it ended with 6 stitches. He's got a nice, cool-looking scar, right? And all the things. But it was a scary moment. And you recognize real quick, you could try and protect anybody from anything, and there's nothing you can do. There's sometimes nothing you can do. And God looks around, and you know what he says? Don't worry. I've got a plan. You take the child. You know what God did? God helps you to recognize, without me, you can do nothing. But by the way, with me, I'm going to give you back. I'm going to return. I'm going to return what you would let me have. You go, God, I can't handle that. And the Lord says, okay, I'll give him back though. Because I got a plan. I need somebody to be a mother to this child. And he looks down and he says, take this child. Look at what the princess says. Verse number 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away. Take this child away. You know what she got? She got a mother's return now. That baby gets handed to her and she got back what she thought she could not have and what she thought she could not control. And God says, don't worry, I got a plan. I'm going to hand you right back to your mother. Because the truth is, you're in the best hands when you're in the hands of your mother. That's the safe place. You know, it's funny. You're right. So if you don't know the hierarchy at my house, we have odd names and nicknames for all the kids, all right? So Uriah is my kid. Elijah is her kid. And Mela is our kid, okay? Say, why does it work that way? Because Uriah is a daddy's boy. Elijah is a mama's boy. And we haven't figured out the last one yet, all right? And amazingly enough, no matter what happens when all of them get hurt, no matter which one gets hurt, you know who they don't care about? They still don't care about me. Uriah's my kid. He still is like, Mom, I'm injured. I'm going to Mom. It doesn't matter. Now, eventually, he wants me again right there, you know. After he calms down and things are good, she's like, you want Dad? And he's like, yeah. And so then he comes over to me. But first run is always back to Mom. Why? Because they feel somehow that Mom is always going to protect them. Now, ladies, we know you can't do all the protection. But there's something different about running into the arms of Mom when everything has gone wrong. Now, they know Dad's going to stand there and he's going to kill whatever comes up, right? But when they're hurt, they don't need Dad to go ahead and destroy it. They need Mom to go ahead and love them. Because there's nothing quite like it. And God gets to pick. You know, he takes the child and he goes, I choose. It's odd. God chooses. Right? He knows who we are in our mother's womb. He knows everything about us. He knows how it's going to go. You know what he does? He chooses the right kid for the right parent. And the right parent for the right kid. Oh, I was born in the wrong home. No, you weren't. You were born in the right home. It's got everything you need. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it's got your mother. Just how it is. You say, yeah, but I was adopted. And then God moved you. And he put you in the exact home that you need. And now you're in the right home with a good mother. See how that goes? It's amazing how God moves and he picks where he's going to put his children. Amazing. Amazing. If you'd be willing to trust him, God has a plan. God has everything in order. God has it all directed. He's got it all set up. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Moms, just remember this. God gave them back to you for a purpose. He gave him back to you for a purpose. He returns that child all the way back to Jochebed, and she has no idea it's really going to happen that way. But here she is, holding Moses. Verse number 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. You know what? You know what Jochebed's been doing for the last 3 months? Nursing her child. He spends less than a day in a basket. You know where he goes back to? Back to being nursed by his mother. Here he comes. Say, what's the mom's job? To take care of her child. To teach her child. To help her, to help that child grow and learn and understand. Meet its needs in any way that she can. You know, a mother's rearing is amazing. You look at how things go, and God goes ahead and moves things around. You know what he does? He takes the mom, and you know what she can do? She can take care of everything for the child. Isn't that a... Gentlemen, we would not. I get frustrated with my children. I know you wouldn't believe that, but I do. I do. Uriah is at the spot where he likes to repeat his question loudly until you make any sort of response. And even then, after you make the response, he still thinks like he should still ask that question. And I think you could die today. That's what I think. And then there's Melanie, way nicer than me. That's what happens right there, right? Because we would, gentlemen, we would spend a day and then they would possibly die before they make it to day two with us, all right? Because that's just how, we're like, what is wrong? Yeah, I answered the question. I answered the question twice. I've answered it four times. It's been 6 minutes. How many times can I answer the same question? I'm going to destroy you. Right? Gentlemen, that's just our, because you and I aren't the nourishers. We don't nourish and cherish very well. That's why the Lord tells us to. That's why, you know what we're good at nourishing, gentlemen? Me. I'm good at nourishing me. Making sure my needs are all met. Making sure I feel comfortable. Making sure that everything's good for me. Because no man ever yet hated his own flesh, right? But nourisheth and cherisheth it. And that's what you're supposed to do for your wives, and that's what she does for the kids. Not that you shouldn't nourish your kids, but she's very well equipped for it. All the needs are there. But notice something amazing. You get to Hebrews. Hold your place here. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to come right back. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you all know the passage, the whole chapter is on faith and the men of faith and the ladies of faith that are in the Bible. You get to verse number 23. And you find Moses. But really you find Moses' parents. Look at this. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then he leads the children of Israel out in verse 29. And verse 30, they go into the promised land because of his leading up till he hands it off to Joshua. And you say, what did you find? I found this. I found that part of nourishing a child is giving them faith. Imparting to them what you already knew in faith and what you believe. You know where they learned that? We sang My Mother's Bible this morning. I know we sing it once a year. All right, we were all a little rough on the opening. By verse 2, you guys sounded fine again, all right? But we were a little rough on the first verse of My Mother's Bible, trying to remember that tune that's back there somewhere. But we realized really quickly that most of the time that is spent with the kids is with mothers. A lot of times I come back home and the kids are excited to see me. And she's like, why are they not excited to see me? I said, because they see you all the time. They see me when I come in. I make a grand entrance and up they can, right? And they're always there. So you know what the kids get to see? They get to see your faith. I find it very interesting that when Timothy is talked about, it's the faith of his mother and his grandmother. Not the faith of his father and not the faith of his grandfather, but the faith of his mother and his grandmother that brought Timothy to the Savior. How about that, ladies? I'm not having much of an effect. Well, it seems to have a pretty good effect on Moses. Where do you think Moses figured out that he didn't have to stay with the children of Egypt and instead go back to the children of Israel? Where did Moses figure out that he didn't have to fear the commandment of the king or be afraid of his wrath? Well, I learned that from mom and dad sitting at home. But mothers, you sit there, you know what you find? You find that she had to be very faithful. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You say, well, that's a principle, and I know many that have gone away and so on and all those things. Okay, I do too. But I find that at the end of their lives, most of those folks, if they have a moment, they would probably recognize they've gone the wrong way. Most of them would realize, boy, I made a mess. I didn't walk in faith. Instead, I followed the way that I wanted to go. And they regret not having the faith that their mom had. They look around and they realize that the fidelity that she was trying to teach them, the goodness that she was trying to teach them, the character she was trying to give them, the understanding. Moms, please build character in your children. Don't just give them everything they want. Don't just let them do whatever they want. Build some character. Help them to understand they need to work for some things. Help them to understand when they lie, there should be a punishment. Lying is sin. We live in a very dishonest world. And it's a great disservice to children to let them get away with lying. Because they'll lie little until they lie big. And then it will cost them greatly, and it won't be their fault. It'll be yours. I'll get to that in a little bit. Why can my kid get away with lying to me? Why are they such good liars? I'll tell you why they're such good liars. They got plenty of practice and you let it go. You let them keep lying. And when you found them out, you didn't make them pay for it. Honesty in this world would be a great thing. You let them do what they want. You let them go the way that they want to. You know what you'll find? A good mother, you know what she'll do? She'll rein her children in. Because ultimately, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 reminds us that a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It'll bring your father probably to violence, but it'll bring your mother to shame. Your dad will get mad and be ready to spit nails. But mama, she's just ashamed of you. But once again, where was the training? Did you help him to understand that honesty is right? That hard work is good? That being humble instead of being proud? Remembering that it's better to serve than it is to be served? It's better to go about and figure out the right things and the godly path and to walk that godly path, and you get down and you understand that walking with God is more important than walking with the world. That friendship with the Lord is better than the friendship of the world, because the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and you need God, you don't need the world. What are you teaching your children? You know, the trouble we have is that we have this odd perspective. There's a short little book called The Little Palace Beautiful. And it talks about this palace that has four rooms in it. These four bedrooms, and they have four kids, one in each of those rooms. And as you walk in and you go to the first room, you find the south room, and it's called Fancy. And it's the child that never was. The child that's always just dreamed for and wished for and hoped for, but never came to reality. The child that's a perfect child, that always seems to have everything perfect. And it's just imagined. You get over to the second room, and it's the west room facing the sunset. And the room is called memory. And it's in that room is the child that was. It's one of the most sorrowful rooms. A child taken before its time that was here but is no longer. And we look back with tough memories of loss, memories that almost haunt us at times of the child that was lost. You go to the north room and you find the room of experience. And that's the child that is. It's the ones that are in the room today and the ones that are over there in junior church and the ones in the nursery and the ones that are around and they're here and they're right now and you can do all sorts of things now. The last room is heading east, and that's the room and the sun is rising in the background, and it's the room of hope. And it's the child that is to be. The child that is to be is all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our aspirations for the one that's in front of us right now. And we look out, we think, you know, we tell them, hey, you can do anything. You can do anything. You can be anything. You can accomplish anything. You are amazing. You have the great potential to be this. That's what we tell the child that is. As we look out to the child that is to be, we wait and we look. But the truth of the matter is that you and I can do nothing. We can do nothing any longer for the child that was, or the child that never was. We can't really do anything for them. That's in the past. And although we sorrow over hopes not gained, and we sorrow over the times of loss, and we sorrow over those things, if we stay focused on the child that never was and the child that was, you and I will lose sight of the child that is. We will look to the future and we'll look for the child that is to be, but the truth is you and I will fail the child that is to be if we do not concentrate now on the child that is. We get so wrapped up in potential and driving them to their potential and driving them to how great they could be that we lose sight of who they are right now and what they need now. The nourishment of today is now. Ladies, it's today that you're supposed to be the mother of the child today. I know you want them to be great in the future, and I know you look down the road and you say, this is what they are going to be, and this is what I want for them, and this is the success they need. This is the wife that they need. This is the husband that they need. This is the college they should go to. This is the dream that I have for them. But the truth is they will never attain any of those things if the child of today, the child that is lost of nourishment and is not raised the way it's supposed to be in your faith and in your fidelity and in the strength of character that you can build in them. If they are weak today and you do not increase them, they will be weak out there and you will not gain any of the hopes that you look at. We sacrifice the child that is for all the other ones that we can't do anything for yet. And I know the pain of the past is hard, and I know the trials are hard, but the problem is you cannot sacrifice the past. You need to start forgetting the things that are behind, because today is the day that you must worry about. And sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You can't worry about tomorrow. Mothers that get so wrapped up in those other rooms, you know what they forget? They neglect the child that's right there that they could do something great with. God hands her that child back and He says, here, I'm going to return that child to you. Now I need you to rear that child, raise that child up, build him in his most holy faith. Build him in the fidelity that you can gain. Give him as much goodness as he can get into him. Make him the best man that he could be. Make her the best lady she could be. Make her into the greatest for what God will have them to be. You know, the world looks at the fact that, oh, you're a stay-at-home mom. That's like a prison. That's awful. Why would you want that? Why would you? You're just throwing your life away. Unless you recognize the rewards. Unless you decide to recognize, hey, guess what? God's given me a plan. He's put me here for a purpose. He's returned my kid to me because His plan is for me to raise that kid, to build that child into exactly what God needs them to be. The role of the mother is pretty paramount. She spends the most time. She spends the most care. She doesn't look to hand off her task to another. She goes ahead and understands, I'm supposed to take the child. I'm supposed to nurse the child. Look back at Exodus chapter 2. I'm winding it down, maybe. You guys have gotten so used to me preaching over an hour, you won't know what to do if I stop at 45, probably. Except for Joyce, you might know that. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Isn't that amazing? I think it's so strange because she looks back at Moses' mom and goes, and don't worry, I'll pay you for it. And Moses' mom is thinking, you already did. He's back. You already did. You spared him. I already got everything I need right here. And I don't know how the pay system worked. I don't know, at the end of the day, the princess sent down the money and did whatever, if it was a monthly, you know, biweekly, whatever the weird paycheck was that she got, whatever it was, I'm sure she got paid well. I mean, she's taking care of the princess's son, as far as the princess was concerned, right? Everybody that looked around said, hey, whose kid is that? And everybody, oh, she's taking care of that for the princess. That's the princess's boy. And in her mind, Jochebed's going, if only you knew. And God looks at you and you know that it's God's son, and everybody looks around and it's God's daughter and you're taking care of somebody that God has given back to you, moms. But boy, deep down you know this. God gave them to me. God gave them to me. They're my responsibility. They're mine. God allowed me. And the privilege is part of the reward. You find here a mother's reward starts off that she gets to show the love like nobody else. I don't rightly know there's anything quite like a mother's love. You'll find that it's pretty close to God's love. You know, you start looking at love, and there's a poem called Mother of Mine. It says, if I were hanged on the highest hill, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine. Kind of sounds like Jesus right there. His mom was there at the cross too. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, I know whose tears would come down to me. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine. If I were damned of body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine. Plenty of child in this world knows the one thing they can count on would be the prayers of their mother to carry them through. The love, the affection, the care, the concern, the choices that she makes, the undying love of a mother. You know why a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame? Because she loves him. She loves that child. And she understands the reflection the child gives is part of the love that I have already given. And that love is shown. And she looks. And she looks to love. And you get to show your love. The privilege is you get to just show your love to that child. Pour it out. The privilege is that you decide that you're going to have self-loss. You know, the privilege you get as a mom is you get to be self-sacrificing. The self-loss that you get to give. See, that doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound like a reward, except this. Jesus Christ, probably the greatest example of self-sacrifice, am I right? I mean, I don't rightly know I could get a better one. You don't take it from me, I lay my life down of itself. I'm the one who decides when I'm going to die and when I'm not going to die, so you got no say. And he lays down his life, a ransom for many. And when he gets to that idea of Calvary, you know what he says? He says that he considers. He looks at what? Hebrews chapter 12. He's looking out, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So what's he do? He's looking out to the joy. Say, wait a minute. He's getting sacrificed. Yeah, he's not worried about the sacrifice. He's worried about the ones he's sacrificing himself for. I don't know of a mom in here or anyone outside of here that's worth anything that isn't willing to give up everything so that their child can be better. I don't know of one. And here's Jochebed, and you know what she's going to do? Sacrifice everything. She was willing to sacrifice her own life trying to keep that kid alive. Did everything she could. Realized I can't do anything, so you know what I'll do? I'll just put him in the basket. Hand him to the Lord and wait. And the Lord says, here you go. I'll give him right back. It's all good. I'll give him right back. And she goes, I was willing to give everything. You don't think she was a pretty godly woman? Seems like it. Laying down one's life seems pretty good picture of godliness to me. Being much like him. Not only that, she also gets the privilege of a steadfast legacy. Hey, moms. Now I know everybody's not going to be Moses, all right? But boy, don't you like it when your children walk in truth, goodness? They grow up and you hear somebody say, there's a good young man, there's a good young lady. There's somebody. They're doing good. That's why the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. They look around and they hear about their boy. They hear about their girl. They hear how wonderful they are. And you know what they think? That's my legacy. You know, Moses, I mean, let's face it. Who are you going to pick? I mean, there may be a handful of people that you can think of better than Moses in the Bible. You think of Moses and you think of, I know, we all think of the mistake, right? He struck the rock when he wasn't supposed to strike the rock, all right? He's one mistake dealing with 40 plus years of lousy, whining, murmuring, grumbling, complaining people. You'd have hit them with a stick, all right? So now that's cleared up. Moses, deemed the meekest man. He was very meek above all men upon the earth, I think it says. Well, that's pretty Christ-like. He's so good, God lets him see his back. Because nobody could look upon his face and live. So he said, all right, I'll let you see the back. He's the one God says, he's my friend. Moses, Miriam, Aaron, you better recognize that guy right there. Moses, he's my friend. How about that? Moms, how would you like it if at the end of the day you got to glory and the Lord's doing the judgment seat of Christ and your kid gets up there and the Lord says, hey, that's my friend. You mean to tell me that that wouldn't be the greatest thing you ever got? And here's Jochebed. And it's as if God looks over at her. And God looks over at her and he says, okay, you're going to take this child. And you're going to go ahead and you're going to nourish it. And I will pay thee thy wages. Moms, that's the Lord looking at you today. He's looked at you and you already said, hey, mom, take that child right there. Nourish it. Nourish it for me. And I will pay thee. You know, the sad truth is, not every child grows up to be a Moses. And I know a lot of moms beat themselves up over that. Some dads too. You know, they get to make a choice. They get to decide if they want to sit there in the palace with Pharaoh or if they want to choose the reproach of Christ, esteeming it greater riches. They get the choice. All right, they still get a choice. You aren't going to make them. They're going to come to an age and they're going to do what they're going to do. You just hope the training kicks in. All right? But what is more sad is not to watch a good kid go astray, although that's heartbreaking. What's really heartbreaking, probably one of the saddest spots in the entire Bible, is David. The battle has concluded. The war is done. The messenger is coming and he's running and David sees him running and he knows who it is and he's just waiting to hear how the battle went, and especially one thing and one thing only. He doesn't really care if they've won. And the runner comes up and he says, good tidings. I got good news, King. We win. And David says, is the young man Absalom still alive? Absalom's David's son, who has rebelled against him. He says, I don't know. I know there was a great tumult. I know there was a whole lot of uproar when I was leaving, but I don't know. And all of a sudden, the second runner starts coming in. And the messenger comes in, and he tries to start off with some glad tidings as well. And David says, I don't care. I don't care that my enemies are slain. I don't care. Is the young man Absalom still alive? That second messenger, I don't think he wants to answer that question. As David stands there, he realizes the answer is no. The man says, Absalom, thy son, has died with the enemies of the king. David, in his grief, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. David's not just crying over the loss of his son. He's crying because he looks back at that pronunciation of judgment. Four sheep for a sheep. And he knows the reason Absalom's in a grave is because of his transgressions. The reason Absalom is dead that day. Oh, sure, Absalom's reaping what he sowed. But he's also reaping what his father sowed. Say, what an awesome responsibility. Yeah. But you could spare yourself and your children the same end. You could spare yourself some heartbreak. By doing what? By being the mother God asked you to be. Gentlemen, I'll say it. By being the father God asked you to be. I know it's not Father's Day. That's all right. You live up to be what you ought to be, and you know what you'll find? Say, oh, you're going to guarantee everything's going to be... No, they got a choice. They've still got a free will. I'm not Calvinist. I'm not crazy. They've got a choice. But recognize this. They've got a better chance of choosing the right way by having a mom living the right way. They have a better chance of success by having parents who will do the right thing as opposed to keep doing the wrong thing. They'll have a better chance of success if you would be loving, sacrificing, and willing to teach them so that you'll end with a steadfast legacy. The world today mocks mothers. They think it's a joke. Oh, you're going to stay home and you got to do... Yeah. To do one of the highest callings that God has asked of someone. To go ahead and be there and raise some children up who have the character and the integrity and the faith that they ought to have in a world that has none of those. I dare say you do not have an easy job, but you have a vital job. Let's go ahead and stand. Think just for a moment, ladies. There's Jochebed. There's Jochebed. There she is. You know what she gets? She gets the boy who's supposed to be dead handed back. Oh, the potential. Oh, the greatness. Oh, the wonder of a God who is so good to give you charge over one of his children. What are you going to do with it? What kind of a mom are you going to be? At the end of the day, I won't be the judge. God's the judge of all the earth. He'll go ahead and line it all up for you. But God's got a plan. And ladies, you're the plan. Be the mother you ought to be. If the Lord's dealing with you, you can come. Father, I do pray you would. Bless us today. Bless these moms especially for being in here. I pray you'd give them the courage and the boldness to stand in an evil day. Lord, you'd help them to understand, Father, the job they have and help them to do it well. Help them, Father, to do everything just the way they need to. Father, I pray for the children in this church especially. You'd raise them up and help them to be the good, honest, just, honorable people they ought to be. With a great faith and a wonderful God. Lord, we do love you and we pray you'd get the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.